The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. It's funny how theological subjects can, well, they bleed over into one another. That's because the Christian faith isn't a bunch of individual doctrines that kind of stand by themselves. It's woven together, and of course, the entire warp and woof of that fabric is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. So it's not surprising that when the debates in the 16th century, the late part of the Reformation, were raging about the Lord's Supper, what does Jesus mean when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, it led to, whether people intended it to or not, a kind of an exposure of what some people who were trying to affiliate themselves with the Lutheran Reformation really believed about the person of Christ, in particular, the two natures in Christ, divine and human, in one person. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, January the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our series on the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain today, the person of Christ. This is part 9 of our series. A little bit later, George Conger of Get Religion will be joining us. We'll talk about media coverage of the protests in the Ukraine. He says there are a couple questions that the press is not asking or answering that could really help, especially U.S. readers, understand what's going on religiously in the Ukraine. And in the last half hour or so of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about the Beatitudes with him for the next several weeks, but we're going to highlight them with various stories from the Gospels today. Jesus blessing Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. That's coming up a little bit later here on Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
Last time we were talking about the Formula of Concord and what it had to say, in particular in response to some Reformed views, some Calvinist views of the Lord's Supper. And today we're going to take up the subject of the person of Christ, Christology, in essence. Now, normally the theological logic would have you dealing with the person of Christ first, then the Lord's Supper. Why does the Formula of Concord do it in this order?
Because historically what happened is when Zwingli and his colleagues, and they were the early form of this era called sacramentarianism that we read about in the Sala Declaration, they began with denying the clear meaning of the words of institution, and as they were attacked for that, then they went on to find more reasons to justify their position, and here they went into Christology. So as the formula itself says, and I read the epitome for this week's episode just because it's a little more clear and to the point, it just says, well, as a result of these controversies over the Lord's Supper, we have to speak on these issues because those people started making errors in regard to the doctrine of the two natures in Christ.
So the Calvinist-leaning Lutherans and the Calvinists themselves really kind of reverse-engineered their Christology in order to justify their low view of the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, they kind of backed their way into Christological error because they said, well, okay, it can't be possible for Christ's human nature to share in the attributes of the person of the Son of God to such an extent that he can actually be present in the bread and wine of the supper wherever it's rightfully celebrated.
Now, just give us a clear, concise description or definition of how the Lutherans were thinking about the Lord's Supper so that we can move on to the person of Christ. What were they saying about Christ, the actual Lutheran reformers, with respect to the Lord's Supper?
They were basically saying that contrary to what the opponents were saying, that Christ really meant what he said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, that this bread is my body given for you. And they said, this is possible for this to happen because it is the God-man, Jesus Christ, speaking. The person of the Son of God assumed to himself a human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and as a result, communicates attributes of the divine nature that make it possible for him to say these things and do these things. Now, Christology is actually not the foundation for the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper. It is rather the very clear words of institution. But when and if, as happened then, as happened now, as happens now, someone comes along and tries to use the doctrine of the two natures in Christ to refute his clear statements about his presence in the supper, then we have to speak about doctrine of Christology and what it means for there to be, a personal union of the divine nature and the human nature. And so that's kind of how this tracks.
You stated it there in your explanation, but let's make it quite clear. What is the point of debate? What is the question when it comes to the person of Christ for the 16th century reformers in the Formula Concord?
The first objection was raised by Zwingli. He said, well, if Christ's body is present at the same time in heaven and earth, it couldn't be a real human body because no human body can be present everywhere like that. Only God alone can be said to have that kind of majesty and glory. But the body of Christ is not capable of it. And this is where they joined the argument on what does happen when the Son of God takes on a human nature. Is the Son of God limited by the taking on of that human nature, or does the human nature take on qualities and attributes of the Son of God, which thereby would make it possible for Jesus in this miraculous, mysterious way, which, mind you, we never try to rationally explain, but simply to confess he is present under the bread and wine wherever he chooses to be.
You use the term there. The Reformers use it as well. We've talked about it already in our series, the term communication, and here we're talking about what they would have said, communication between the two natures in the one person of Christ. How should we understand that term, communication?
Sure. Well, I guess what I wanted to say, too, here is I've actually got a free chart on this concept of the communication of attributes in the person of Christ. I've got it as a PDF file on my blog site that people can download for free. I just went ahead and posted it again today. I have posted it repeatedly over the years. But it basically lays out in as summary fashion as possible the implication of the fact that the divine nature, that is, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is one of the persons of the Trinity, takes on a human nature. He assumes it from the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, and as a result of that personal union of true God and true man, certain things happen between these two natures. In other words, the eternal God takes on qualities of being a 30-year-old man, and during the time of his humiliation, we refer to the time when he was here on earth before his resurrection, there were some limitations of attributes of the Son of God. So, I mean, this gets very complicated, and we can go into this as much as you want.
All right. So we will, by the way, post a link to that PDF we have before, and we will today at our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. So we're not talking about communication in the sense that you and I are communicating. We're talking about more of a communion of the actual attributes of the nature. Say, God has the nature of being omnipresent. The Lutherans are saying, look, with the resurrection of Christ, that omnipresent element of his nature is communicated to his human nature as well.
Right. And they particularly went after Luther. They kept trying to say that nothing should ever be said about the human nature of Christ that would be above or contrary to what it is to be naturally and essentially a human being. And so they accused Dr. Luther of basically ancient Christological heresies. And on the other hand, we said, well, wait a minute, you're completely denying the reality of this personal union of true God and true man, which does, in fact, impact the human nature of Christ. And frankly, what I found most helpful, and I think, again, in the epitome, the summary of this longer article in Solid Declaration, it's a little easier to wrap your head around, because in the Solid Declaration, they get into great, intricate detail on some of these Christological concepts. But what I find so powerful in the Epitome is they use key Bible verses to refute the idea that the human nature of Christ does not share in any attributes of the divine nature. For instance, Colossians 2:9 flatly says, "For in him," who is him? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." That's a powerful concept. That's why this human nature of Christ can and does share in the attributes of the divine nature. And for instance, in 1 Corinthians 2:8, St. Paul states that they crucified the Lord of glory. And that's a very technical term or phrase for Yahweh of the Old Testament. Now, how can such things be said? It's because of this amazing personal union, which St. Paul says is a great, great mystery in 1 Timothy 3:16, but it's a reality as well.
Now, here's where we kind of encounter some of the slipperiness of the Reformed position as it was being expressed by the Calvinists and by the Lutheran crypto-Calvinists. I know that's not really an accurate term, but by those who were leaning that direction.
Sure.
They were willing to say, oh, yes, God has called man. Man is called God.
Yes.
Were they essentially saying doesn't reflect any reality, just we can call him God or call him man?
Yeah, exactly. They were basically saying this is just a matter of descriptions that really don't mean what they say. And contrary to that, in Bible class on Sunday, we're going through the book of Revelation and how stunning it is that St. John receives a vision of Jesus Christ in which he appears as the Son of Man. John sees his glorified human nature, which has received, after the ascension into heaven, the full panoply of these divine attributes. That's why when John sees this human nature of Jesus, he shines like the sun. I mean, it's just this miraculous appearance. And this is a reality. And so when the scriptures say, as John says in his epistles, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That means exactly what it says. This blood that this Jesus of Nazareth shed, that blood cleanses us from sin, not because it's human blood, but because it is the blood of a true human nature assumed by the Son of God into his very person, and it shares in attributes of divinity, and that's why that blood, and only that blood, cleanses us from all sin, because it's the blood of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, by the reality of this communication of attributes, the fact that this is a true human nature assumed by the true Son of God. So, yeah, you put your finger on a key point. These are not just, you know, word games we're playing here. These are realities. Jesus says, "This is my body." He really means this is my body. The blood of Jesus really does cleanse us from sin.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're in part 9 of our series with him on the formula of Concord, the person of Christ. Now, he used the term there, assumed. When we come back, we'll talk about how it works. Does the human nature assume the divine nature or the other way around? Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come to Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, February 21st and 22nd for the Making Disciples Conference, a conference for Lutheran laity and clergy on the role of liturgy and catechesis in making disciples of all nations. Pastor Matt Richard from Gwinner, North Dakota, and Pastor James May, missionary to Africa, will look at how the Church's liturgy and catechesis are vital for making disciples of people in any place or time. February 21st and 22nd, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Call 618-632-6906 or go to makingdisciplesconference.weebly.com.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why issues, etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of issues, etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, etc. IssuesETC.org.
St. Olaf Choral Ensembles with the Epiphany hymn, Rise, Shine, You People. That's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can listen anytime. And as you note, it's Epiphany music there at Lutheran Public Radio. As we approach the Lenten season, you'll note the change there as well. We follow the course of the church here, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, part 9 of our series with him on the Formula of Concord. We're talking about the person of Christ on this Monday afternoon, January the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Paul, before the break, you were using this term assumed several times, and it kind of has a technical meaning. Many will think that the human nature assumed a divine nature, that the human nature kind of becomes a container for the divine. But you have said that it's actually the other way around, that the divine nature assumes the human nature. Why is that important?
Well, yes, because apart from the Son of God, the human nature has no separate personality. In other words, it wasn't as if there was going to be a person called Jesus of Nazareth walking around regardless of the incarnation or not. No, the incarnation, the moment by which the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she conceived, and she gives birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. But that Jesus, that human nature, was the human nature taken on by the Son of God. Again, it's not as if there was a guy named Jesus walking around anyway, and suddenly God zapped him and turned him into the one who's going to save the world from their sins. Which, by the way, the interesting thing is, all these theories were percolating and circulating in the early church to try to explain this amazing thing that happened, this Jesus of Nazareth. Who in the world was he? So there were all these kinds of false descriptions of this, and these Christological explanations, the communication of attributes, all this was worked out over a period of centuries as people kept having to refute given errors. Well, he only seemed like God. Well, he only seemed like a human being. So this was a slow process of working these things out according to the Bible, carefully investigating what it teaches, and I've already listed some of these verses. But along came the Reformation, and along came the Zwinglians and the Calvinists, and all of a sudden, boom, all these ancient Christology heresies were in play again as a result of the fact that they wanted to try to get around the clear assertion of Jesus Christ, this is my body, this is my blood.
I want to get back to those Bible passages here in just a second, but I mean, we should point out to our listeners, the best summary of this is, in fact, one of the creeds that was hammered out in the course of all those Christological controversies and others, being the Athanasian Creed, where it, in about one paragraph, says volumes about how it is God became man.
Yeah, it really is a remarkable creed. It is a later creed, but the statements are very measured, very careful, and it basically expands upon the Nicene Creed, but it plugs in a whole lot more clear assertions to rule out any confusion over what it means when we say Jesus is true God and true man. But the Nicene Creed itself was a direct response to a man named Arius who taught, well, there must have been a time when Jesus was not. In other words, God created the second person or Trinity, and so that's why in the Nicene Creed we say about the Son of God, he is, you know, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. So all of these things are being worked out, and they were resolved, and there were not any, you know, there every once in a while someone would pop up and say something stupid and crazy, and then have to refute them again. But the Reformation really opened up the Zwinglians and the Calvinists really opened up a can of worms when they started attacking Luther's doctrine of the Lord's Supper. They started raising all kinds of statements about the two natures in Christ, which had been thoroughly refuted previously.
One of the things they do say, which is also another common misunderstanding, and the term they use here is, we believe, teach, and confess that the divine and human nature are not mingled into one substance, or one is changed into the other. What are they saying, and why is that important?
Well, in the ancient church, actually, it was the Council of Chalcedon who gave the final word on many of these issues. There were two heretics they were battling, Nestorius, who basically wanted to try to separate the two natures, which is really what the Calvinists are doing. And then there was a man named Eutyches in the heresy was known as Eutychianism. He came along and almost tried to suggest there was this inseparable commingling of the two natures so that you can't even speak of them as, you know, distinct natures in Christ. So ironically, the Calvinists accused the Lutherans of being Eutychians, and the Lutherans accused the Calvinists of being Nestorians. So they jumped right back to 450 AD, which I believe is roughly the time of the Council of Chalcedon. But if your listeners are interested in these issues in more detail, the Lutheran Church clearly affirms what's called Chalcedonian Christology, where these things are worked out in intricate detail. And again, not just for the sake of wasting time trying to think about things you shouldn't be thinking about, but because if we don't have clearly in view the fact that it is the Son of God, the second of the person of the Trinity, who assumed a human nature, we have no assurance of salvation that by that human nature we are saved. I should just revert to what Athanasius, one of the great church fathers, said. He said, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but he said, what the Son of God did not assume was not redeemed. In other words, if there's any aspect of our human nature that was not assumed by the Son of God into himself, then we can't be assured that, in fact, as Scripture teaches, the blood of Jesus does cleanse us from all sin. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't just picture language. This is reality. These are the means and instruments by which God works the salvation of the world. And after the ascension, the other remarkable fact, and again, the Bible verse that we rely on here is Ephesians 4:10, where it says, Jesus is the one who descended. Okay, that's referring to his incarnation. He is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, who is he? Just the divine nature? No. Jesus, ever since his incarnation, always has his human nature. It's never apart from him or separate from him, but it's replete and filled with the divine attributes so that everywhere the Son of God can be, the human nature is as well. And the Calvinists deny that. The Calvinists either crassly or subtly basically imply that at the ascension, Jesus kind of dropped off his human nature at the right hand of God, and I don't quite know what they say from there, but it's just they almost separate the two natures. Well, in fact, they do, rhetorically at least.
Now, one of the things they want to point out, and this is contra what the Reformed in camp was saying about the two natures in Christ, they wanted to say God is called man and man is called God. The Reformers actually come out and flatly say, and this can stop you dead in your tracks, we believe, teach, and confess that God is man and man is God. That is an extremely bold statement.
Yes, and it is said correctly and properly understood in light of the doctrine of the two natures in Christ and the communications of attributes. The other statement that often, and probably even more dramatically, hits Lutherans between the eyes because it sounds so quote-unquote Roman Catholic is when Mary is affirmed in this article, Article 8, both in the Epitome and the Solemn Declaration. Mary is clearly affirmed as being the mother of God. And whoa, what does that mean? That sounds crazy. I mean, I'm just quoting here from paragraph 24, Article 8, Solemn Declaration. On account of this personal union and communication of the attributes, Mary, the most blessed Virgin Mary, did not bear a mere man, but as the angel Gabriel testifies, she bore a man who is truly the Son of the Most High God, Luke 1:35. He showed his divine majesty even in his mother's womb, because he was born of a virgin without violating her virginity. Therefore, she is truly the mother of God and yet has remained a virgin. So the Lutherans are clearly identifying themselves with even statements about Mary made in the ancient church to refute those who were trying to question this communication of attributes. And any time Jesus did a miracle, he did it by the power of the personal union, like the wedding of Cana, when he was 12 years old among the learned teachers in the temple, in the garden, when with a word, this human being named Jesus cast his enemies to the ground. And in his death, this is most profound, when he died not simply as any other man, but in and with his death conquered sin, death, devil, hell, and eternal damnation. Powerful assertions, as you say, Todd, and it's possible because the Son of God takes on a human nature and communicates attributes of the divine Son of God to the human flesh he had taken on.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We'll take a break, come back with more in part 9 of our series on the formula of Concord, the person of Christ.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
On Saturday, February 15th, the Intimate Wildy Theater in Edwardsville welcomes world-renowned Ladysmith Black Mambazo to the stage. Led by founder and leader Joseph Shambalala, celebrate 50 years of joyous music that marries the intricate rhythm and harmonies of their native South Africa to Christian gospel music. To purchase tickets, go to wildytheater.com or call 618-307-1750. February 15th, it's Ladysmith Black Mambazo at the Wildy Theater.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Part 9 of our series with him on the Formula of Concord. Today, we're talking about the person of Christ. It's Monday afternoon, January the 27th. I think there's another distinction we probably would do well to explain here, Paul, and that is it's one that has been kind of observed of Christ, and it's become part and parcel of the way we understand Christ in his pre-incarnation, his incarnation, and then in his resurrection and ascension. The distinction that you've mentioned a little bit before here, and that is between his state of exaltation and his state of humiliation. So what do we observe, for lack of a better way of putting it, what do we observe of how the two natures in one Christ express themselves in the state of humiliation, the state of exaltation there?
Yeah, basically, before the incarnation, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, did not have a human nature, did not take on a human nature. However, interestingly enough, he does appear to human beings before his incarnation in the form of a human being. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, flatly asserts that no one has ever seen God, and no one means no one. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten, the Son of God, has seen God. And so it's very, once you understand that concept, it's very easy to understand that all these, what are called theanthropic or theanthropies, these appearances of God that look like a human being, that is the Son of God prior to the incarnation. You know, walking in the Garden of Eden, appearing in the burning bush, appearing to Abraham, appearing to Jacob, wrestling with Jacob, and on we can go. But at the incarnation, the Son of God literally took into himself and united himself forever to a distinct human nature that God the Holy Spirit created using the instrument of Mary, in a way somewhat similar to our own conceptions and birth, only, you know, free from sin because his father was God. And so then during his lifetime, this one born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus, called Jesus, during his lifetime, the full use of what he could have done as the Son of God was limited purposely. I don't want to use the word hindered, but it was restrained. And we don't see, I mean, we obviously see the Son of God using his attributes through the human nature and all the miracles he did. Perhaps the most dramatic little glimpse we get of the full majesty of the Son of God before his ascension is the Transfiguration. When all of a sudden the disciples are blinded by this vision of Christ as white as lightning, as some say, shining like the sun. And then, of course, again, in the book of Revelation, which is the most clear, articulated, detailed vision of the fully glorified Son of God with his human nature, John sees it in chapter 1 and has a spectacular description of this one who appeared like the Son of Man, but his eyes are like fire, his feet are like burnished bronze. He's so stunning, John is knocked down like one dead before him. So we've got three, as you say, we've got three distinct, before the incarnation, Son of God, incarnation, Son of God, takes on human nature. Before the ascension, before his full glorification in the ascension, the use of the divine attributes is muted. Okay, we don't see the complete, full potential of what's possible. After the ascension, though, now he fills all things, and he's not split apart. He's still divine. He's still Son of God with a human nature.
Now, the passage that they, or the terminology that they use, is borrowed from Philippians chapter 2. They talk about a servant's form, and they will say, after his ascension, he lays aside his servant's form, but not his humanity.
Yeah, exactly. It's just saying that the state of humiliation is now over, and this one, you know, rules all things now. The one who descended is the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things.
Describe them, the negative statements, contrary false doctrine about the person of Christ. They cover a lot of ground. It is kind of a primer in the Christological controversies of history, not only the ones that they were dealing directly with in the 16th century. How would you describe it?
Yeah, no, exactly. And again, in the Epitome, they really run through them very quickly. And it's interesting, they just they tick off these ancient heresies. For instance, they say the divine and human natures are personally united. So that one and the same person is the Son of God and Son of Man. And then they go into and you hear them repeating the affirmations of this Council of Chalcedon. They're not mingled into one substance. They're not changed into the other. The properties of the divine nature are these: to be almighty, eternal, infinite, everywhere present. And that was particularly important because the Calvinists said that it's impossible for Jesus to be everywhere present. According to the property of its nature and its natural essence of itself. And so they go on to talk about how, because of all these things, we have to reject what Nestorius said, that God and man and Christ are not one person. We have to reject what Eutyches said, that they're intermingled. We have to reject what Arius said, that Christ is not true, natural, internal God. We have to reject what Marcion said, that he didn't have a true human nature. They could have mentioned the Donatist heresy, no, the Docetic heresy, which happened early on. By the way, it's very interesting. As a testimony to how people understood that this Jesus of Nazareth was something wild and crazy and spectacular was going on with this man, the earliest Christological heresy was not to doubt that he was divine, but to doubt that he was really a human being. I have always found that when I first heard about this and read about this, it just hit me right between the eyes. Nobody doubted that he was God. They all doubted he was really man. So that's very telling. I think today we would all sit around and say, well, of course he was a man, but he wasn't God. No, the earliest heresies in the Christian church were people saying, this guy was so spectacular and did such amazing things, there's no way he was really a human being. So that was the first thing they had to refute. And then we get back to this phrase you talked about. To say God is man, man is God, is only a phrase and a mode of speaking, okay? And we said, no, 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 you can't say that. So they go on and on with each of these points. They're very clearly and briefly rejecting all the objections thrown up against, again, let's get back to our context here, against the assertion that Christ is truly present under the bread and wine according to his human nature as well as his divine nature. See, the Calvinists want to separate. Remember we talked about last week, Calvin even goes so far as to say that the body and blood of Christ are as far removed from the bread and wine of the supper as heaven is from earth. It's a very telling statement. That really gets to the presupposition, the assumptions they're working with when it comes to Christology.
Behind so much of what they are rejecting, and you see it said again and again when they're laying out all these negative statements, the statements that they flatly reject, is the phrase, it is impossible. Now, I wonder, do we kind of see a characteristic of Reformed theology here, a general characteristic, a tendency to impose what is believed to be on the basis of philosophy or whatever, as opposed to just saying, this is what the Bible says of Christ.
Right. And they flatly say, oh, that's just impossible. Impossible by what standard? That would be my question. And as you have to be careful. We Lutherans, and I'm sure Calvinists are the same way, we like to toss around the kind of formulaic rejections of Calvinists that we all have learned for many years, which are true. But when you really get into it, and I know you have done this a lot, Todd, with Calvinists face-to-face and online and all this, and I have too. When you really talk to them, you have to be careful not to just try to reject them out of hand with cliches. But as you talk to them more and more, you realize they really are still asserting these very same things that they've asserted since the Reformation. Well, that's impossible, again, according to what standard? The standard of human reason. And in the formula we've already seen, they said, well, that's impossible because that's not what a natural human nature or human being would be able to do. But that's the point. It's not a natural human being. It's the person of the Son of God took on a human nature, and as a result of that, this human nature is made capable of things that no human being would be capable of. And if we deny that, then we're going to have a real hard time accepting listen to this statement in Acts 28. It really struck me how detailed they read the scriptures when they're making their points. Acts 20:28 says, this is Paul giving charge to the elders he appointed, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And then comes this, just out of the blue comes this amazing statement, to care for the church of God, which he, that is God, obtained with his own blood. that don't, I mean, we can't skip over that. That's a remarkable assertion. St. Paul is saying that Jesus' blood is God's blood. And this is only possible if we understand this doctrine of Christology, that the person of the Son of God took on a human nature. And if we don't maintain these things, as they say at the conclusion of the epitome, is ultimately to deny Christ's eternal deity, and so Christ and with him our salvation is entirely lost if this false doctrine is not firmly opposed from the permanent foundation of the divine word and our simple Christian, or in the Latin version, our Catholic faith. The Lutherans here are very much aligning themselves with the ancient doctrine of Christ. And I'll just jump in here and say, in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, we appended a copy of a document that was put into most of the copies of the Book of Concord printed in the 16th century. It's called a Catalog of Testimonies. What does that mean? They go through and carefully cite and quote numerous church fathers precisely on this issue of the doctrine of Christ to prove that the Lutherans are not the innovators. It's the Calvinists rejecting all this that are. So this is not a formal part of the Book of Concord, but it was always appended to copies of the Book of Concord printed in Saxony particularly and then brought over to the United States. And now we've got it back in the Book of Concord here in this modern edition.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. When we come back with him, 10 more minutes in our conversation on the person of Christ in our series on the Formula of Concord, Part 9 today, talking about the person of Christ. We'll turn to the issue of Matthew 28, which is a verse they quote a lot. And then, what about the objection that these things are simply impossible? Stay tuned.
Boy, I'm sick and tired of trying to read your mind.
Christ at the center, the justification of the ungodly, a contemporary view of faith and reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the person of Christ in our ongoing series with him on the Formula of Concord. Paul, one of the passages that we haven't mentioned yet, but it's mentioned quite a number of times in this article, The Formula of Concord, is Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the famous words of Jesus in the so-called Great Commission. This is a passage that the Reformers returned to, I think at least three times they quoted in this article. How do they say we should rightly understand these words of Jesus?
Well, again, if you really, you know, we hear these things so often, we just don't pause and really think about the remarkable assertion being made. Okay, this is Jesus after his resurrection, when we know at this point in time now the person of the Son of God still had his human nature, but now these attributes were being communicated to this human nature in a remarkable extent that they were not before the resurrection. But now the Son of God, before he ascends and he has his human nature, he is saying, according to his human nature, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, the me here is the Son of God with a human nature. That divine personal union, this personal union of the divine nature and the human, the divine Son of God and the human nature he took on, does not stop at this point, but Jesus is affirming it and saying, I am now, this is me from this point out. I'm the Son of God, and I still have my human nature. And so it's according to this human nature that he's saying all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's not as if this wasn't true before this point. As John says in his gospel, everything that has been made was made through him, referring to the Son of God at creation. So it's a remarkable, and the reason the Lutherans love this so much is because they're saying, hey guys, pay attention to what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, I can do everything now that I want to do for the good of the church, and I do act on behalf of the church. And so this is why you Calvinists should not use the doctrine of Christ to deny the real presence in the Lord's Supper. Now stop it. It's just nuts, because the doctrine of Christ would have us understand that the person of the Son of God communicates certain qualities and attributes to this human nature that otherwise would be impossible. None of us can be everywhere present under bread and wine to give out the gifts of salvation, but Jesus can, and Jesus is.
It reminds me of a little diagnostic question that one of our guests on the program, Pastor Heath Curtis, uses in catechism class and adult Bible class, and I can't remember the other questions, but one of them is, true or false, a man rules the universe. And he says he usually gets a false from his people, but of course the answer is true, isn't it?
It is, and we always have to, you know, we have to say, in light of the personal union, this is true. In other words, you know, and Mary is the mother of God because the Son of God took on a human nature. You know, those true and false questions can be really, really tricky, and it's in the very act of understanding the correct answer to the true and false that you really get to unpack a lot of truth. So I can see why he uses it as an effective teaching tool.
Now, coming back around to where we began here, the subject of Christ's two natures is raised by the errors, the Calvinist errors on the Lord's Supper. So let's do a little review. When we say that Christ is present in the Lord's Supper, his body and blood are present in the Lord's Supper, are we just saying they're symbolized, or they're spiritually present there, or I get to kind of take the elevator up to heaven to be near where they actually are present, but they're not here?
Well, you know, as I'm hearing you say these things, it again points out the fact that we have to be very careful to unpack what we mean when we use words like spiritual. Do we believe that Christ is spiritually present? If properly understood, we could say yes. When the Calvinists talk about a spiritual presence, when we unpack what they actually mean, what they mean by that is he's not really present. That is just more of a matter of our spirits or our souls, as Calvin actually asserts in the Consensus Tigurinus, I believe, our souls ascend to heaven and they're, quote-unquote, feed on the body of Christ. Again, this is pure picture language. It's not reality for them. We, on the other hand, probably, you know, that shocks us that they would say that. We probably shock and offend them when we say, no, we actually believe that the human nature of Christ, the very same body and blood shed on the cross, is being put into our mouths. And that drives a Calvinist up the wall. And that's why, I think you told me, we were chatting a bit offline, Todd, and you told me how you had a debate. In fact, you should tell that story. You were having a debate with some guy, and it started out, he was a Calvinist, and, oh, gosh, Lutherans and Calvinists agree. And by the end of the debate, he was mocking the Lutheran doctrine of the real presence. Because when you really press them, when you say something like this, what is it in the pastor's hand that he's giving to you? And I think many, many dear pious Lutherans would want to just unfortunately, just spout off immediately, well, it's bread and wine. No, it's not. It's better to refer to the consecrated elements as the body and blood of Christ, because that's what they are in terms of how it really counts.
So with an implication here that I think we should explore in the last few minutes that we have, and that is you quoted one of the church fathers saying what he did not assume, he did not heal, or he did not redeem. And it does have implications for what we believe our final disposition will be after the resurrection, doesn't it? If Christ has not assumed everything there is about humanity according to its nature, and has not assumed all our sin to be punished for it, and has not ascended as a fully divine and human and is not really present, then we got a problem. We don't believe that stuff. We got a problem with what the resurrection will mean for us. Because I don't know how a human nature, according to, if it rejects that stuff, can survive into the life to come.
Well, you know, and as you were saying those things, Todd, the passage from Hebrews popped in my head. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and he has gone ahead of us. He leads the way. He leads the way in his incarnation. He leads the way in his humiliation. He leads the way in his suffering and death. He makes it, the God-man, Jesus Christ, makes it possible for us mere human beings to be in this new heavens and new earth. And you put your finger precisely on it. If there's any aspect of our humanity, and mind you, we've talked about this, as we're back to some of our same issues, sin is not an essential part of what it is to be human. In other words, Jesus is fully human without sin. Sin is a corruption. So he took on all aspects of our humanity. He experienced everything we do. He experienced the full range of emotions. It says he is tempted as we are in every way, yet without sin. He redeems, he saves, he cleanses using the instrumentality of his human nature. And why does God do this? Why didn't God just by fiat, as he created the world, why didn't he just say, let there be salvation, and there was salvation, and God saw that everything was good? I believe he does it as a condescension for us, as a loving way of reaching down to us in our sorry condition and helping us cling to the promises he gives us, because he doesn't just give us a word, he gives us a person. He gives us one to whom we can cling, to whom we can trust, as John says in his epistles. We are proclaiming to you the very word of life that our hands have handled, that our eyes have seen. We've heard this person speak. This is the Son of God. And there was an ancient phrase which is kind of interesting, and it's on this chart I have. It's a combination of Latin and Greek, but it's translated this way: neither flesh outside word nor word outside flesh. And here by word, they're referring to the second person of eternity who is called the Word of God. It's just getting back to the point that everything Christ does for our salvation, he does so as true God and true man. And it's a very comforting thing. This is the point. It's intended to comfort us, that when the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, it really does. When Jesus says, this is my body, it really is. When Jesus says, this is my blood given for you, shed for you, it really was. It really is. It really is now. When Paul's trying to describe what this resurrection body is, the best he can do is say, hey, imagine what happens to that little seed. You know, you plant this little seed into the ground, and if you didn't know any better, you would think nothing would come of it. But look what happens. It turns into this beautiful plant. In a way that we will only be able to appreciate when it happens to us on the day of resurrection, God is going to deliver to us basically a new human body, and one that is modeled after what's going on with the Son of God's human body joined to the divine nature, because that's what's happening in heaven. We are suddenly assumed into the very presence of God, and as you said, Todd, it's a very, very good point you're making. If these things couldn't happen to the Son of God, they sure couldn't happen to us either, because there's no way of surviving the immediate presence of God. But it's always mediated to us through our beautiful, wonderful, lovely Savior, Jesus Christ.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, as well as the chart that Paul has mentioned several times in the course of this hour. And next week, we're going to talk with Paul about a related subject, Christ's descent into hell. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Looking forward to more conversation.
Well, it might interest you to know that Pastor Paul McCain is also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can see that they take the term Lutheran very seriously there. It doesn't simply function as a label or a logo. It is, in fact, the basis upon which they are grounding men, training them for the pastoral ministry in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, grounding them deeply in the Lutheran confessions themselves, because that is the essence of what it means to be Lutheran. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., George Conger will join us from GetReligion.org. There's a lot of media coverage of the protests in the Ukraine. There is a little bit of coverage of kind of the religious aspects of this, religious involvement in it. But what's not being covered is, well, the complex nature of religion in this story. We'll get George's answer to how to rightly understand it after this. And then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson in Luke chapter 19, Jesus Blessing Zacchaeus. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in Four Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.